You see the first illustration, the one on the left is a funnel illustration. It's something that we have been working on, my wife and I, and it seemed like this is what God has allowed us to do for these last 6 months we've been involved in the community ministry. It kind of starts out with the, you see the top one there, the little couples, you might see yourself in there, contacts. And I think that most of the contacts that we've been involved with come either from the church where we go to, or in our neighborhood. So the hottest place to get contacts, potential couples that you can work with, is either in your church or in your neighborhood. Kind of just a very simple thing, but we have to start out by making contact. So you've got to look around a little bit. And in just your own life, I was just going to say a few words about this. Before you can minister to and with another couple, I'm going to change that word with to through if you don't mind. So you might just, you see an illustration, I made it through rather than with. Before you can minister effectively as a couple to and through another couple, you have to have some things going for yourself as a couple. And one of these things is simply Amos 3:3, and the word is agreement. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is so obviously no that there's no answer written there. After Amos 3:3, you don't see any answer. It's just God is trying to make it so plain that, and if you're going to walk together, you have to be united. And how important this is that husband and wife are united in this, working with another couple. And not the wife going this way and the husband going that way. I think sometimes you can have a ministry that way. You can have the wife going this way and the husband going that way. But I think God is just waiting to see and waiting to use the couple reaching another couple who will reach another couple. Someone has said, a man of God, another generation, made this statement that revival will come when two people get right with God and with each other. Isn't that something? And I think it can start right in the home. The husband-wife relationship, when they get right, that relationship is right. God can start a revival first in that house, and then in the neighbor's house, and up and down the block, and before long in the city, and before long throughout the world. So God is just waiting to use couples that are totally sold out to Him. And in agreement with Him, and the great objective of raising disciples up, and in agreement with one another. So in order to have this kind of ministry, you as a husband or you as a wife, you have to be in agreement with one another. Can two walk together except to be agreed? No, it all starts out then with a husband and wife walking in agreement with the Lord and with each other. The couple who desires then to minister to and through another couple must have a real desire to do this. They must be eager to do it. I find that I have to push couples to get involved with other couples, or if I have to push myself to get involved with other couples, I won't have much of a ministry. I need to be eager, and you need to be eager to work with a couple or couples. We have to have that eagerness and that desire to do this. And just not someone saying to you, you ought to have a couple's ministry, so go out and start a couple's ministry. It won't work. You've got to have that desire built in from God to reach another couple or couples and to minister to and through that couple or couples. Another key word is availability. You need to be available as a couple to minister to another couple. And many of you in this room, as I look around, I see that you have been involved in working with some couples. I just know some of you well enough. And you know the price tag that is attached. You have to be available. You may get a phone call at midnight. Hey, we're having a little discussion tonight, and it's rather kind of heated. I know it's almost morning, but could we talk to you for a while? And boy, you're just getting into second gear in your sleep, you know, and you kind of, oh. Well, I guess so. Yeah, we ride over. Can you come over to our house? And whoever has the youngest children, you probably go to their house. And here at 12:30, you're getting there, and, oh, where's the coffee, you know? But you need to have that kind of heart. I'm just trying to get that across first. You have to have that kind of available spirit if you're going to work with couples. And they've got to know your phone number, and you have to be willing to say, yes, I'll come on over. And it takes real grace from God to do that, but this is what it's going to take. And another thing, you need to be involved in the basics yourself. We can't overlook these things. I'd like to start out by saying, well, all of you are doing all these things, and you all have these qualities. But see, Shirley and I are working on them all the time. And we need to be involved in the basics. We need to be memorizing Scripture if we're going to ask another couple to memorize Scripture. You can't ask other people to do what you are not doing. The Holy Spirit knows that, and He wants you to get away with it. It just won't work. And if you want people to do a Bible study, you're going to have to be doing a regular Bible study, you and your wife. If you want couples to pray together, you're going to have to be praying together. Just very obvious. But I didn't want to pass this up, you know, just assuming that you're all doing this and that we're doing this. And one last point on this. I'm going to hold up on that one, I think. I'm just going to hold up on that one. It's not that important. Now, I'd like to have you look at these two illustrations. Here we have the funnel on the left and the marriage wheel on the right. And beginning with the funnel here, okay, you're in church and you're looking around. Maybe you're at the coffee hour downstairs, if they have one downstairs, after the 11 o'clock service. And you and your wife are prayed up, and you're beginning now to look around a little bit. You have to have a good pair of spiritual eyes, Ephesians 1:18 and 19, as well as good vision. I'm having trouble with vision. I look out there now and I see a blur, but down here my Bible and notes all look beautiful. So you'll see me kind of going like this back and forth. And it's really getting kind of, I can't believe I'm getting that old, but I am. But you have to have a good pair of physical eyes and a good pair of spiritual eyes. 20/20 vision, even if you have to get some adjustments like this. And ask the Lord to take this spiritual Kleenex once in a while and kind of clean off the inside of your eyes inside that you can't see, but they're down there. Paul says you've got spiritual eyes. So when you're down there in that coffee hour, look around a little bit and say, now, there's a couple we haven't met yet. And we try to look around for two or three new couples. And I always think that at least two or three couples. If you look for one, they may not pan out. So kind of scan the crowd, look around a little bit. Man, there's a sharp couple. They've got a lot going for them, looks like. Let's kind of get acquainted. So you start then and at this level of the contact. And then you simply drop down into the relationship category. And several things here to look for. And number one, how is their relationship with one another? So you kind of you walk up and you say, I'm Bill Greenaway, this is my wife Shirley, and what are your names? And I simply use Proverbs 18:24 here. He that has friends must show himself or herself friendly. And I find, and my wife and I find, we've tested this out. We go to church, we go to this coffee hour, we kind of go over here, stand in the corner for a while like this, by the piano or something downstairs, and no one comes over. Except the people that know you. You know, a couple who finally wandered over there with a cup of coffee and a cookie in their hand. Oh, hi, Bill. Hi, Shirley. How you doing? But you don't get too many people tripping over themselves to find you in that corner. And I say, well, okay, it didn't work. So it really doesn't work. We tested it out many times. Now we just say, okay, let's just go out and just shake hands. How you doing? Give a little smile. How are you today? Did you enjoy that message? And pretty soon they start warming up. It's really interesting. You smile, other people start to smile. You put your hand out, and pretty soon the hand comes out. And they're wanting to be friendly, and they're wanting to have friends, but you have to extend yourself. And then James 1:19 says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. So learn how to ask some good questions and then do a lot of listening. How long have you been coming to church here? And at that level, just try to find out how are they getting along with one another. So you're standing there talking, and at that point, maybe you can find out whether or not they know the Savior. But I don't push that. We don't push it right off the bat. We kind of just let that ride for a while. And then we generally say, well, how about coming for supper or for lunch or for coffee this afternoon? Try to set up some kind of time when you can see them. And often we'll have maybe two or three couples come over more realistically, it'll be one couple that'll come for lunch or for supper. Or set up a time maybe in the week to come on over. It doesn't have to be that Sunday you're talking to them. So let's say you've made some contacts now, and you have two or three couples on the string that are going to come over this week. So this first couple comes in the door, and you and your wife have prayed about the time with them. God, make us sensitive. God, make us really be able to get down to where we can get some good things. In other words, find out how they stand with the Lord. So when they come over, we kind of start on that point. We're sitting around, we're eating our meal, maybe afterward. If we see they probably know the Savior, we'll have each one give his testimony, her testimony. It's really fun to do that. And we'll give our testimony, go right around. The wife will give her testimony, the husband will give his testimony. It kind of loosens you all up a little bit. And you can start right at that point and say, they don't really know Christ. Or they do know Christ. So you try to, you know, put that away on the back burner. So you have a talking point. So you try to find out their relationship with one another to start with, their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ when they get in your house. If you can find that out, work on that. And then the relationship that you can have with them. That's pretty simple, isn't it? How they're getting along with each other. Do they know the Lord? How are they getting along with the Lord? And then the relationship that you can have with them. That potential relationship that you can have. And upon the strength of that, you'll say, let's get together again. Or they'll say, let's get together. You know, you just feel it sometimes. People just kind of just come together like that. Other times you kind of feel like it's like this or like this. And you kind of feel the tension there and that wall going up. And you kind of say, well, boy, I don't think they want to come back. Or I'm not sure we want them back. It just seems to be a little strained. And maybe they're not the ones that God wants us to work with. So that's maybe Sunday night. Maybe about Wednesday night, the other couple would come over. You follow me now? And you kind of go through the same process with them. So you have to have a lot of time just to open your home up. And I think that everybody, every couple, can cultivate the gift of hospitality. And just jot that down. I think this is a key. It doesn't have to be a special gift. I think that God will give every couple who really wants to minister to and through another couple the gift of hospitality if they work on it a little bit. So relationships are imperative, and you must start right there. Then drop down to commitment. Be there really our second point here, relationships and then commitment. Okay, you established now maybe a good rapport, say with two couples by now. And number one, the thing we like to work with at this point, they've kind of said that, yes, we would like to talk about this some more. Can we come over again? All right. So then you want to find out if they'd be interested in getting involved in the Great Commission. In other words, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ in discipleship to reach other people and other couples for Christ. Always make sure you tie in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just not the Great Commission. You have to realize what that is. Making disciples. Getting this couple to see that they can reach another couple who will reach another couple who will reach another couple. So you kind of talk a little bit then about the multiplication. The Great Commitment or the Great Commission. And I like to say here that we kind of just say something. This is really why we're on this earth, isn't it? Aren't we here to live for Jesus Christ, to grow up into Him, and then get other couples and other people to do the same? And I guess that's right. Yeah, that's why we've been saved. But sometimes you have to remind them of that, see? That's why we're really here. Not to get rich or have big homes or have Lincolns or Eldorados necessarily. These things are great if you can get away with them and enjoy them. And you're not convicted, and God allows you to use these things. That's great. But basically, we're here to grow up in the Lord ourselves and as a couple, and to reach other couples who will do the same. And you kind of clear off their spiritual glasses a little bit. That's right. That's why I'm here. And then secondly, commitment to the Word of God. Submission to the Word and obedience to the Word. John 14:21, Jesus said, He that has my Word and keeps it, he it is that loves me. So we try to get them to see the need of committing themselves to the Word of God, being in submission to the Word and obedient to the Word. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So as they can see now, I can get on with this great commission, and I can be involved in that as I'm committed to the Lord Jesus and to His Word. Okay? And then thirdly, that they would commit themselves unto you. And this is the hard one right here. This is very, very difficult. And 2 Corinthians 8:5 is a verse that you can operate on in this. You may not tell them this passage, but simply Paul says they committed themselves to the Lord and then to us, and then to us by the Word of God. So this is where the rubber really hits the road, the shoe leather hits the street right here. That's where it is. And to get them committed to those first two things, you can do something. Oh, we love the Lord, and we love the Word of God. Well, now, how about maybe us getting together regularly and just going through some of these very basic things? And then you get maybe a little different response. Well, we'd like to do that. However, you begin getting some of the negatives right there. But I'd encourage you at this point, don't give up easily. Hang in there. Yes?
How soon would you make this approach?
Well, I was going to drop down a little later on that, but I think that I generally give about 6 weeks. Shirley and I have kind of worked out a little 6 weeks timetable on that. And sometimes it's too, maybe not long enough, sometimes it's almost too long. You know before that, sometimes other times you don't know before that. But 6 weeks is kind of a good target.
What happens if it happens in 2 weeks or 1 week?
Nothing ventured, nothing gained. No problem, you know. You haven't lost anything. So, no, I wouldn't worry about it. I think try to keep them as friends, but not necessarily try to pursue that any longer. You know, we're going to make a disciple couple out of this couple. I wouldn't keep pursuing it. Until such time, they would come back and say, you know, we finally see that we should have committed ourselves to you for training. We didn't do it. And then the fourth thing to commit them to is time. See, they can kind of see at this point that, hey, you've opened up your home for me, and you fed me some good food, and you spent some time with my wife and I. You must have some concern for us. They kind of get that in their mind. Yes, we'll commit ourselves to you. Well, it's going to cost something. It'll cost time. What night or nights would you be free? Oh, we have four children. Wow, we can't. Maybe one night a week. All right, what night is that? Well, how about Friday night? Okay, Friday night. Sounds good. Now you see why I had availability to begin with back there? If you're not available as a couple, you couldn't have suggested. If they'd have said Friday night, you said, oh, I can't handle it. That's our night. But you can, oh, that's fine. Friday night sounds good. So you have to appear to be unbusy as a couple. However that works out, try to appear to be unbusy. And you've got all kinds of time for them. Because people are tired of seeing everybody so busy. They don't want to bother busy people. But they will bother people that seem to be unbusy that care for them and have something to offer. Luke 9:24 says that he that holds on to his life will lose it. He that keeps it for my sake, Jesus said, will gain his life. And I use that, we use that regularly. You really need to give away your life, and that means little chunks of time. That means getting together on this Friday night and making it a regular thing. That means getting something done that we'll talk about a little later, an assignment done. That means spending your life like you do money. Giving your life away. And if you folks really want to go ahead on this, it's going to take some of that. And Isaiah 58:10 to 12, you can use the analogy the Bible uses here. It says, if you pour your life out to the hungry and the afflicted, then the Lord satisfies you and will satisfy them, and you'll become like a watered garden. And most Christians are wanting to be used of the Lord. They're hungry. They want to be used of the Lord, and most couples want to be used of the Lord. That's why we have this couples conference. It's part of the big conference down here. You couples and Shirley and I want to be used of the Lord. So they need to see that if they pour their lives out, God is going to fill that life back up again and make it like a watered garden, a very pleasant thing. So you have to get that concept across. You'll give your time, and it'll take some time. You give your life away a little bit, but God is going to make you like a watered garden. Isn't that a great concept? And boy, that's wonderful. That's great. And they get excited about that. Then thirdly, materials and standards. And the key thing to remember here is simply fit the materials to the needs. Fit the materials to the needs. See, by this time, you'll know whether the husband and wife or husbands and wives, if you have two couples, really need help in husband-wife relationships. We'll touch on this a little bit later in our marriage wheel here. But you can begin seeing now, they're going to need George Sanchez's Scriptural Home Seminar. They need 6 weeks in that. So right away, we begin thinking, this is where this one couple fits. And maybe the other couple we're working with, they need just the pure basics. They get along quite well at this point. What they need is to get into the pure Bible, the big black book. They need to get book one and get going. So just kind of using some good common sense that God has given us. What are their needs? And if it seems to be they need a lot of help in husband-wife relationships, then get the Scriptural Home Seminars. George Sanchez has probably have some tapes right here, I would think. And we've used this. We've taken many couples through this, and some of you have done the same thing. Or Elvin and Joyce Smith's book. We're going through that with a couple right now. And we really like it. We're kind of testing it out with this couple, and it's working beautifully. And it's called Two Become One, and you can buy that right here in the book den. And that's excellent. So you simply fit the needs, fit the materials to the needs of the couple.
Bill?
Yes.
What do you think of using the discipleship series?
Yes, I'd say very definitely the little...
The new one,
that's right. Designed for Discipleship, that's the name of the game. Right. That would be, see, that's when I said book one, I would refer to that. The Navigator books. Right.
And we're just throughout the SEL.
Yeah, we're using the new ones. Right. And at this point, I'm just going to show you something here for the concept. It's a, have some plan in mind. We have a very simple plan we have worked on, at least on this basis. On the one column, you can see here on the left, let me get one that's a little clearer. We have the lead couple's responsibility over here. And this is simply you and your wife, you husbands and your wives, getting ready for the couple or couples to come to your house. Very important items like have the coffee ready, you know. But don't worry about a lot of gloppy desserts. You know, major on the majors, not on the minors. Because you find out who can top this after a while if you're not careful. Someone brings a strawberry pie with whipped cream, with icing on top of the whipped cream, cherries on top of that, and nuts on top of that, and, you know, pretty soon next week, what do you do for an encore? And we've seen that not work out very well. Just get the pure coffee going if they're coming for coffee, and maybe some low-calorie cookies or something like that, and have those available, and not try to impress them too much with all the food, but just with spiritual goodies. So over here is your preparational time on the left. Over here is your activities. What are you going to do when they come in that door? What are you going to suggest to them? And then thirdly is simply an assignment. Give them an assignment to do for the next week. And we just simply in the books, in the Design for Discipleship, chapter 1, book 1, that's for next week. Chapter 1 and book 1 for next week. Okay? And we're finding now, very interestingly, that most people we're working with, most couples, and the ones we have contact with, our lead couples, find that they all want to learn the TMS. We had a couple, couples conference, and some of the ones here in this room, Benstead's and Howe's, in Mount Hermon 2 weeks ago, and they had 25 couples from their church. And it was very interesting because some of the ones have been holding off a little bit on this topical memory system. So we kind of didn't say much about during the last message. And one fellow raised his hand. He says, "What is this TMS? And I think it was Fred ran up and he gave me the brochure, you know, and the BWC, Begin with Christ pack, and I just kind of held it up. "Well, where can we get that? Can you have them available for lunch?" And we did. Not to eat, but, you know, sitting on the table, kind of for dessert. So we had them sitting all over the table, and we sat around in our table. They were all saying, "We want to learn those verses as well as doing the Bible study." And it kind of just spread throughout the tables. "We just don't want to do the Bible. We want to memorize verses like everybody else." They heard us quoting verses, you know, that weekend. "Well, how do you do that?" "Well, just a little way of doing it. You know, you learn this, comma to comma, and before and after references and the context, put it all together." "Oh, we want to do that too." So we found when we held off on the TMS, they want the TMS. So somehow sneak it in the back door, but bring it in, because they all want to memorize. Most of them want to memorize. So then lastly over here, this really should be a fourth column. I'm working on another one right now. The fourth column is evaluation of the time. So simply have preparation of the couple, you as a couple, the activities you're going to engage in, and the assignments, number three. And number four would be evaluation of the time. And I simply have here the strength that she and he possess. What are their strengths? And what are some weaknesses you've noticed with this couple or these couples? And we kind of grade ourselves. Either we had a good time, or B, fairly good time, or C, not so good time, and D, not too good, and F, it was flat. And we really bombed out. And it kind of, you know, this will tell you what you ought to do, how many weeks you ought to go on. I've got 12 weeks here kind of spelled out. And it's just very simple stuff, but just to know where you're going with this couple. And one of the first things, of course, is assurance of salvation. And the second thing is to get them having a devotional time. If they're not doing that, meeting with the Lord in the morning, or during the day at least, sometime. And then thirdly, is to get them to write out their testimonies. So just a simple plan where you want to take them. Now in our funnel illustration, we're down to selection of people. See, at this point, let me make one more statement on the materials and standards. I didn't speak to standards, I see. Keep the standards high. People want to know if they're doing well. We all wanted to do well in school. We always felt better when we got an A than when you got a D or an F. And I see that couples are just like children, only a little taller. Really, they want to know that they've done well. And we've been checking people out on the TMS for 20 years, topical memory system, and going over Bible studies and critiquing. And I find now that whenever I let a couple off easy, I suffer for it later. And we've got a couple we're meeting with right now, and I don't see him here, so I can say this. And he wouldn't mind if he were here, or they wouldn't mind. And he happens to be a pilot, training A3 pilots. He's a trainer of pilots. And I was really zeroing in. He said, "I've got all five of the Beginning with Christ packet memorized. 1 John 5:11, 12, John 16:24, 1 Corinthians 10:13, right on down the line. 1 John 1:9, John 16:24. No, the last one, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I said, "Okay, give them all to me, Lynn." So he starts in. Now, let him go all the way through. He went all the way through all five, and I said, "Well, it was fairly close, but you had about three or four words wrong. You had about 80% all the way through. You missed about three words in 1 John 5, 11, 12, about two in John 16, 24, about five in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and 1 John 1:9, you only missed one. And Proverbs, you know, 3, 5, and 6, you missed about three. Well, isn't that good enough? I got the concept, didn't I? I got the meat." I said, "Now listen, can I make an illustration or draw an analogy here? You're a trainer of pilots." "Yes, yeah." "And I've seen those A3s come in. They come in like this. This is the nose. I watched them come in, the Alameda. Now, say you're putting one of those down out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, right on one of those flat top, the carriers, and you're coming in. Now, Lynn, how accurate do you have to be? You've got about a 1,000-foot deck there to land at. Think like a postage stamp from the air. And you're coming in. Is close enough, good enough? Let's say you're off 20%. Will you make it? "Oh, no! It's got to be perfect. I said, now do you get the message? Look, I'm, yeah. He said, be tough on me. So for the last 2 or 3 weeks, it's been tough. And I said, no, it's wrong. Got to go over it again. Now he's breezing. He's really going on. He's got about another 7 or 8 or 9 memorized. He's going pretty fast. And now he's getting a word perfect. And I won't let him get by with just missing one word anyplace. He says, hold me to it. Don't let me get off anywhere. I see the point. And I use a thing like, well, if Eve hadn't missed up on the scripture, if she had to put it all together, she wouldn't have sinned, probably. Well, she may have sinned anyhow. And we wouldn't be in this big mess we have today, see? So get the word right, because about the third or fourth generation, if you miss 3 words in 1 John 5:11 and 12, the one you reach will miss 5 words. And about the third generation, you won't even know the passage anymore. It'll be so polluted and watered down. Oh, yeah. Okay, so enough said on that. Keep the standards high. Now we're down to selection of people. And simply here, so I can have my wife come up and share, I'm going to say, we're looking for spiritually fat people. And in Germany, being fat, we lived over there for 4 years, was something that everybody aspired unto. Here we don't like to think about that, but the bigger you are over there, the more prestige you have. Boy, and people kind of get out of your way, and they know who you are. But see, in that sense, I'd like to get this across. F stands for faithful. Doing little things well. Give them little assignments to do. Would you move this chair over there? You know, little things, and see how they do. Would you help me set up chairs for this conference? See how that fella does. And Shirley would say, will you come in and help me set the table? And here's a little point, concept. I generally work with the husband, thumb to thumb, the husband. Shirley works with a wife. And then all four of us get together and have a little time. But we have found it well that Shirley works with the wife and I work with the husband. But I want to be able to speak to that wife over there as well as to my own wife, and she wants to be able to speak to this husband over here. So we do a lot of fun things as a foursome, but also she is training the wife as I am training the husband. Somehow it works out good for us. So don't say one or, but both. Okay? You follow me on that? So, well, you should always do everything, you know, together. Or the one husband should lead everybody all the time. Well, I don't think that's necessarily true. We have found it worked out just as well the other way. And I see some of the ones here shaking their heads in the right way, and you're finding it the same way. Yes?
When you get into the study, say with a couple, say you got about 2 couples mm-hmm. beside yourself, do you have the women lead the study too, or just the men?
Well, we'll start out maybe about the first 10 or 15 minutes covering some key things, and then when I say we, the four of us, and then the husband and I will go into another room for a while and hit on some key things that maybe the wife has told Shirley about him. And I kind of get it.
In the booklets?
Yes, in the booklets. And we'll come back together maybe for a 15-minute period at the end. Okay? So we're really doing both. But I can find so much more about him by getting him off somewhere and talking to him and going over most of our study and coming back. And I have mentioned to Shirley, we talk about, you make some asterisks. You wives, you want to talk to us about something when you come back, we'll talk about that. Things we want to talk to you about, we'll come back and share those at the end of the class. So we get together for a while to start with. We split up and we come back again together before the night's over. Okay, we've got faithfulness. Luke 16:10 is a key verse on that. He that does little things well will do big things well. That's a concept. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And she, the same thing is true there. A stands for availability. Always ready. And I've called on some fellas and some couples just to, let's go down to this conference. How about going? In fact, this couple weekends ago, we took in 2 conferences. One over to Mount Hermon. We were involved in that one. Between that time, we went down to Fresno for another conference, came back to Mount Hermon and concluded that conference. I just wanted to be with this fellow for a little longer, and it just worked out beautifully. We memorized part of 2 Timothy together. But see, I just wanted to see one thing, if they were available. Give them a little test to see if they're available. And thirdly, T stands for teachability. And simply there, open and willing to learn, to change. Is this couple open and willing to learn? And down at the bottom, evaluation, you see here it's kind of like a salt and pepper shaker. These key couples drop out. Isn't that neat? And I wish it always worked out as good as that. You see these couples kind of drop out the bottom of the funnel. And simply, that word evaluation, we are constantly doing this. If we have a little problem with a couple or couples are working with, we'll say, what's wrong with our relationship? We go back up to the top again. Well, boy, there's something that came up last week and we didn't get on it. We let it ride. And now it's kind of built up. And Mary called on the phone, talked to Shirley, and she's really upset today. Well, it was relationships. And maybe they're just not getting along too well with themselves, so you have to go back on them. Maybe their problem with committing themselves to the Lord Jesus. Maybe there's some problem there with their walk with the Lord. Maybe a sin to be confessed. So you kind of evaluate that. Then you drop down into materials. Well, you know, we went over this last time. We touched on that very point in our study. Yes, I know, but it didn't stick. I want to talk about it some more. So you evaluate just kind of where you are, see? Relationship, the commitment, you evaluate this. And are they really growing, or are they just putting things down on paper? You see some change taking place in their lives, or are they just kind of taking all this in a notebook or putting it in a book? If you don't see an outward change, then you begin wondering, hey, this isn't getting through. They're doing all these things, but there's no heart there. So you're constantly evaluating. And then are they faithful and available and teachable? Now, let's say that these two couples drop out the bottom like we have here, and they're walking supposedly toward, you see this one wife's a little reluctant maybe, but she's supposed to be walking toward the wheel, okay? And we're moving now to the family, or the marriage wheel. And right in the middle, you see the husband and wife relationship. We're going to come back and hit this a little harder right now. And this is simply the focal point. And the husband's lordship commitment to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, how really is that? How is he doing here? And the wife's lordship commitment to the Lord Jesus, how is she doing? Their relationship to each other, how is it really going down deep? See, the entire testimony and the outreach of this couple or these couples will depend on how they're doing with God and with each other, when it comes right down to it. How is it really going here? And as the weight of the wheel rests on the hub, so the strength of the husband and wife relationships will determine the strength of the marriage. As the weight of the wheel rests on the hub, so the strength of the husband and wife relationship will determine the strength of the marriage. Boy, I believe that. And God is so excited about seeing these couples grow in the relationship to Him and to one another. If we could just catch that today, He really wants to see this grow. And let them know this, that 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, that our life is our main message. It's not so much of what they do out here in the rim, but it's that life that they have with the Lord and with one another. And Paul brings out there that we are an open letter known and read of all people. And verse 3 in the Living, it says that we are a letter from Christ. Isn't that something? We are a letter from Christ. So people look at our home, and they're reading a letter from Jesus Christ. What kind of a letter are they reading in your home, in my home, in the couple that you're working with? That's what we have to get in our minds, in our hearts. Then the spoke, love, Ephesians 5, 21 through 27. For sake of time, I'm just going to sum this up. I want Shirley to come up on this next point. But under love, Ephesians 5, 21 to 27, verse 21 says that we're to serve one another. And we have to teach couples to serve each other, that the husband can get in and get his fingernails clean, washing the dishes once in a while. And that he will take out the trash when it starts running all over the floor. You know, doesn't that the wife say, would you please take out the trash? He ought to be able to catch that and do it. Or the children should do it, if they're assigned to it. But the husband should know. that he should help this dear wife of his. Serve one another. And when I go into a home and see the husband and wife working as a team, washing dishes or doing anything together, it really gets me excited, doesn't it, you? When I see a couple working together as a little team around the kitchen and setting up, it really thrills my heart. Now, I just think now how much God must be thrilled about that. So they're to serve one another. That verse Ephesians 5:21 is in there for a purpose. So whenever in doubt, serve your partner. And to teach your couple or couples to do that. Serve one another. You'll show a lot of love by doing that. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 applies here that we are to consider others better than ourselves. Their welfare more important than ours. And that could be our dear wife or our husband. Then Titus 2, 4, it says that the older women should teach the younger women how to love their husbands. I looked for a long time to find out where a verse was that said women are supposed to love their husbands. I knew it said that husbands love your wives, but Titus 2:4 says that. And then, wives, you can show your love to your husband by submitting to his leadership graciously. You can show your love to your husband by submitting to his leadership graciously. And to teach your couple or couples to do this. Then husbands, show love to your wives as Christ showed his love to us by dying for us. And that is just fantastic. I've always thought, well, maybe someday I'd have to give my physical life or some of my blood to Shirley. And how would I really take that? I try to get that concept because this is so fantastic that we're to really spend our lives for our wives, to give our lives for our wives. We need to instruct couples in this. We need to be a pace sitter in this ourselves. Make sacrifices for her. And it may take a $5 bill once in a while to slip in and pick up a nice bouquet of red roses. And if I would ask you, husbands out there, have you bought your wives a bouquet of flowers? May not be red roses. That's what Shirley likes the best. Sometimes I can't afford it, but I try to give them whenever I can. When was the last time you bought a bouquet of flowers for that dear wife? Last week here. Most of you last week? How many last week? How many 2 weeks ago? How many a month ago? 1, 2, 3, 4. Good. How many 2 months ago?
Can you pick them?
How many? Yeah, that's right. But, you know, I can see the happy wife sitting there. Not really. But see,
sorry.
You can pick them. But I can pick the happy wives too, Butch. See, and I think that a little thing like bringing in some flowers, pulling in off the freeway, maybe you got off one or two off ramps before time, getting off there and getting this flower shop, finding where it is and getting a flower and getting back, maybe take you 10 minutes and $5. But boy, is that worth it. That just do something for that wife. And I see that you have to encourage and teach couples to do that. You just don't pick that up. And little things like opening doors for your wife. This is amazing. I can't get over this. That I go into restaurants, and here's a big guy about 6'4", you know, and I kind of keep an eye on the guy, and his wife's about 5'2", and eyes are blue. And she's trying to get through this giant Sambo's double door, you know. He's standing there behind her, you know, and keep going, dear, you're doing great. And I just, that big oaf, I can get hold of that guy and really rack him up. But I probably didn't even know the Lord, so he didn't know he's supposed to do that. But you think that, you know, somehow the guy would have learned, played football probably for 4 years and tackled, but he never thought about opening his door, opening a door for his wife. I, well, in my mind, that guy may lose his wife by not opening a door to her. He may lose her on that one thing. He doesn't really care for me. Or the giant, you know, we hope to get smaller cars. We'll probably have the Toyotas and all that now. But the giant Chevrolet door, you got to swing it back. And, oh, you get your own door, honey. I'll get mine. And here's his wife, you know, just kind of on the fly trying to open her door. Or putting on coats. I'm amazed that men do not help their wives put on their coats. They're struggling trying to get the thing on or trying to get it off. And the husband just kind of, how you doing, dear? And just so, you know, out of it. Are you really a gentle man as a husband? You can show love by being a gentle man. Christ was a gentle man. Are you a gentle husband? You'll show your love by doing some of these things. Love involves total commitment, not just I do at the altar, but many thousands of I do's from there on out. I do love you, honey, and you prove it by acting that out. How to love, and speaks about what love is and how love acts. Speaks about being patient and never envious and not haughty and so on, never jealous. A lot of you know that passage. We won't take time to go through it all, but go back over that passage many times as husband and wife and refer your couples you're working with to that passage. It is a classic. Okay, true love involves acceptance. And I'm going to have my dear wife Shirley come on up here and put this little thing on and share on that spoke. So, honey, can you come on up and take it here? It's almost like a tie clasp, but not quite. Put it right there in that pretty guy. I hope it'll stay on. There you go. You all set now? You got your notes?
Yeah, I'm not going to talk that long. I just think it's pretty neat that husbands have to love their wives, isn't it? If Bill had read through that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the things it says is that love edifies, and he says it in many different ways. But one of the another things that love does is that it accepts one another. And we have the perfect example of that in Ephesians 1:6, where it says that God accepts us in the beloved. He totally accepts you and me the way we are. With all my faults and all my weaknesses and all my failures, God says that He totally accepts me. And the second step in acceptance is that then I can totally accept myself. And that's probably one of the biggest hurdles to get over. Just yesterday I was talking to a wife who said that she just felt like she was such a failure. She couldn't do this and she couldn't do that. And she was meeting with someone else who seemed to be able to do everything. And she couldn't accept the way she was. But that goes back to her knowledge of the acceptance that God has for her. And so first I accept the fact that God accepts and loves me. Then I'm able to accept me the way I am. And it's only as I can accept me the way I am that I can totally accept someone else. And this spoke in the marriage wheel of acceptance means that I need to totally accept Bill. He needs to totally accept me. The couples we're working with need to see that in us. And then we need to help them learn to totally accept themselves, one another. And so first of all, God accepts me. Secondly, I learn to accept myself. Thirdly, then I can learn to accept my partner and other people. And our contacts really need to understand the vital importance of that spoke. Because as a wheel is balanced, if we have the love spoke strong, the acceptance spoke needs to be strong to balance out that wheel. I'm sure that many of you heard Jack and Carol Mayhall yesterday in the marriage series. And I know that you, and I can see from the smiles, you all enjoyed it. And there has to be an acceptance of those basic characteristics that they brought out in that session. That our husbands are more logical and more objective and less emotional than we are. Very factual and not idealistic, usually. And you and I, as wives, are more illogical. Almost goofed on that one. And we are subjective. And we do get emotional. And the tears come. We're working with one couple now whose husband said to Bill, when she cries, I just walk away. I don't know what to do. And Bill said, well, you better find out what she's crying about. You know, pretty simple. But we have to find out what the other person is feeling and why they're reacting. And then we can accept the basic needs in their lives that make them that way. And then the fact that wives are more detailed than factual. And we can tell a story half an hour and our husband can tell it in 10 minutes. You know, we put in all the little tiny itty-bitty important things. But that's just the way God made us, and we have to accept one another that way. And then there are some other characteristics that are unchangeable that we need to accept, like a long nose, Betty Peterson's big nose, you know, the cold that she always had the other night, or big feet, or short, pudgy neck, or bowed legs, all these things that are just a part of us that we need to accept in one another. And then there are some habits that have been with us from almost the time we were born that are almost unchangeable. And why major on little habits that aren't that important? We need to just be accepting of those things. And you know, we didn't marry each other to change each other, did we? What did we marry each other for?
Love.
Yes. L-O-V-E. We married each other to love one another, not to try to change each other. But it sure is a subtle little thing that slips in, doesn't it? Well, real love involves acceptance, and it's acceptance of the real me. And Bill told me I could tell my favorite joke this morning. There's a story about this couple who were out in their front yard on a Saturday, and they were in their grubbies with their tennis shoes and their old clothes and their garden gloves on, and they were busy weeding and raking up leaves and getting all the fall gardening done. And they saw this moving van coming down the street. And it started coming slower and slower and slower as it got into their block. And sure enough, it pulled up and stopped in front of the house next door, which was empty. And so wanting to be neighborly, they pulled off their garden gloves and brushed off the dust and went running across to welcome the new neighbors to the neighborhood. Well, later on that week, they received an invitation in the mail to a housewarming for the new neighbors. And that night, the husband watched in amazement as his wife put on the eyeshadow and darkened her eyebrows and attached the fall to her hair and struggled into her new girdle, popped in her contact lenses, stepped back in front of the mirror and said, "Ah, tonight they're going to see the real me." But who knows the real me better than our partners? That's the real me. And I want to be accepted for the real me, not what I can make myself to be or what others may see on the outside. And just one final thing. Does this indicate then that I don't need to work on little habits that may be irritating? No, it doesn't mean that, because our example is Jesus Christ. And you and I need to be striving continually to be more and more like Jesus Christ and to help our couple see that that is the goal, to be like Jesus and to work on the things that we can work on. But it doesn't mean that we're ever going to be perfect. And so as partners, we need to accept one another with our imperfections because Jesus Christ accepted us. Oops.
Thanks, honey. And on to the next spoke, communication. Someone has said that communication is to love what blood is to the body. Leviticus says that without the blood, we don't live very much. There's no life. The life is in the blood. And when a couple does not communicate, there's no life there. Pretty soon, that marriage is going to be shipwrecked. And it's been interesting to me just to observe couples in restaurants, for instance. You know, we spend a lot of time in restaurants. Coffee. That's where we get our time together, really. And you just kind of watch. You know, you can see, you can almost pick out the engaged couple. They're sitting there, they're watching one another, and they're so happy, communicating back and forth. He's looking at her, and she's beautiful, and she's looking back at him, and he's handsome, and boy, they're talking back and forth. Then you look around, and you spot a couple maybe been married 1 to 5 years, and they're kind of not talking quite so much, but quite a bit. They're really kind of going at it. And then 10 years and above, they're just sitting there looking out the window, and he's kind of putting the food down, and she's putting the food down. They're both kind of looking, and they hardly talk. And I've sat there and watched maybe for a whole hour, and those couples haven't said, that kind of couple hasn't said one word to one another, except pass the salt or, you know, pass the cream for the coffee. And I said, oh, that can happen to Christians too, and it has happened. And you know it's happened. And to stem the tide on that thing, boy, when you're working with couples, help them in communicating one to another. It is a major. I was in the Navy years ago, and we had to go through the semaphore. Remember what that was? And Jerry, you were in, weren't you? And A, B, C, you know, you go around, and pretty soon you'd try to get up to 10 or 15 words a minute, and the guy would be standing down maybe a couple hundred yards away, and he was trying to read you down there, and you had to pass his test, at least we did, and you had to go so fast, and he'd go like this, and you'll miss the whole message. So you start all over, and real slow, oh, I've got to get it right this time, you start in. Finally, I read you, continue message. So you say, oh, that's great. So true communication is when the sender and receiver get the same information, exactly the same. So the husband can say, I love you, and the wife can say, I love you. I understand that. I got it back. That's wonderful. And your wife will generally say back to you as a husband, I love you, when you say, I love you. And we say that probably 200 or 300 times a day. Maybe not a day now. We used to say it 200. We're down to about 50 a day now, maybe. We say it all the time. Woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and Shirley, she was awake. She says, I love you. I love you, too. I think it's great. But see, I see couples that don't do that. And it's such an easy thing to get away from doing that. So communicate. Talk and talk and listen and talk. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Not just speaking truth, but do it in love. Not barking out orders. You ought to be doing this, you wife, because you're married to me and I'm your leader. Bang, bang, bang. No. I've got these things I want you to do today. I'm going to report in and give you grades on them tonight when I come back. And some couples do that, really. And it could be the seeds of splitting the thing up. And especially you husbands, don't turn on the, as George Sanchez has said so wonderfully, don't turn on your uh-huh buttons when you come home. You're tired, worn out, man, you throw your briefcase down, oh, I'm so shot. It's been a tough day, I can hardly remember my own name. And your wife is, oh, what about the, you know, tell you about the, what happened at the office today, what happened down, what happened here and there and everywhere. And you're, I want to tell you about the kids. And you're sitting there, uh-huh, mm-hmm, uh-huh, uh-huh, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Trying to find out who beat the game yesterday, you know. The whole thing, and who beat tonight, or how are the Warriors going to do, and you're trying to get this sports page, you know, digested. And finally your wife says, I'm going to sell the house, dear. And you finally wait, no, wait a minute, dear, I want you to communicate. Oh, you throw the paper down and you start talking. See, but this happens. I'm being rather facetious, but it's happening. Okay, we've got 10 minutes to go, so we have to move rapidly here. Communication can also take place just by your facial expressions. And you can look so mean, your wife will really think you are a mean guy. Or your wife can just kind of, you know, that oh, a disgusted smile on her face, kind of half smile and half disgusted look, and make you feel kind of badly. So watch it, husbands and wives, and teach your contacts and the couples you're working with just that facial expressions pass on a lot of information, and your gestures. And don't let the silent treatment get by. Don't let people get by with that. Don't let the silent treatment be the norm. Well, fellas, many guys have said to me, well, my wife kind of gets quiet. She doesn't want to talk. And I can't do anything about it. She just clams up. Or the other way around. And silence can either be golden or silence can be yellow. It can be cowardly, you know. Either so. Sometimes it's just great to be silent. I just like to sit and just look at Shirley sometimes. Just kind of enjoy her. And we don't say much sometimes. But if it's a cop-out, it's cowardly. And I think some couples are using it as a cop-out. I'll show him. I'll just keep silent. So she does. Before long, that giant wall is built back up. Wall of tension, pressure. Just one last word on communication. See your little illustration there. Maybe you can draw, kind of go up from that line. I'll try to use this here, kind of cramped. But the idea of communication spoke. I know you don't have much line, much place to draw here. But there it is. If you can put over here H for husband and over here W for wife and put God up here and then kind of bring a deal like that and one like that, okay? And put communication going up there and communication coming down here. This husband communicating to God and this wife communicating with God and to God, but each one communicating the one to the other. Just a little illustration that helps us. I'd like to have Shirley come up now and share on this last spoke on edification, and then if we, I think we'll have a few minutes maybe after that for questions. We hope to have a little time here. We're kind of cramped this morning, but honey, why don't you come on up and share on that.
The last spoke is edification, and why don't we just toss out some ideas of what that word means? What when you say it, edify somebody, what comes to your mind?
Build up.
Build confidence. Encourage.
Build them up in the word.
Build them up in the word.
Honor.
Honor.
To bring out their best.
Isn't that good? Something that will be of benefit to the other person. or we could use the term to strengthen and support. All these things are part of edification. And 2 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And right now, we're in contact with a person who has read every new book that comes off the press. Sometimes I feel about this big, because every time she walks in the house, she says, "Have you read so-and-so?" She's all so excited about it. And of course, I haven't read it. And she knows so much about so many things. And every new author in the Christian world, almost, because she's read the book. But you know what it's done? It's puffed up. And when she talks about her husband who hasn't read all the books, it's not very edifying. And we can all be guilty of that, of seeming to know so much and not building up our partner. But love builds up. And one of the biggest things we see and find for ourselves is criticism is the thing that tears down. And just like Bill said, it doesn't have to be verbal. It can be in a gesture. It can be in an expression. The critical look. Did he really say that? And it conveys so much to anybody who's watching. So we need to watch that in our own lives. We need to help our couples. Because criticism has no part in our relationship. Bill mentioned the Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. We can speak the truth, which does not have to always be positive. If it's done in love, it can be edifying. And I need to not feel threatened when Bill speaks the truth that's a negative about something in my life. Because I know he loves me, because I know he accepts me, then I can accept something that's really critical about something I've done or said, because it doesn't threaten me. I'm secure in our relationship. And we need to have that together as partners in marriage, to be so secure in these other spokes of loving and accepting and communicating with one another, that when the edification process takes a negative aspect in my life, then I can say, "Thanks, honey. I really needed that." You know, it may come with tears very often. For a wife, it comes with tears. But that's just part of your job, to love us anyway. And to be able to accept what he says and to work on it. Because I know that underneath, he wants to build up, to strengthen, to edify me. George Sanchez uses the term to make up the deficiencies of our partner. And I love that. Do you think of your relationship as making up a deficiency in the weak areas of your partner's life? Bill calls it playing shortstop. And we play shortstop for one another. So we come up short. We can fill in and help. Or so he says something that's not exactly correct. We can help him correct that. It's playing shortstop. It's helping him make a good impression. It's backing him up, supporting him. All these things that a shortstop in a baseball game does. Ephesians 5:29, and Bill mentioned this verse too, Paul says that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it. How about you men? Do you take care of yourselves? You all look like you combed your hair this morning and shaved off the beard. You spent time to take care of yourself. And to nourish, you fed yourself. You're protecting your body. And Paul says that is what you're supposed to do for your wife, to protect her, to take care of her, to meet the needs that she has for growth. And not only physically, but as Howard mentioned, spiritually, to edify one another in the Word. And it really is your responsibility as husbands to help us in the Word of God. And Bill and I have talked a lot about this, and just how much I need to have him feed me in the Word of God, to have him share something really good with me that the Lord's given him in his time with the Lord. But also the reverse is true, that I can help him. And sometimes we're the ones who get to encourage when they're down. To nourish each other in the Word of God, and then also in prayer. To pray together. And this is probably one of the biggest weaknesses that we will all confess to take time to pray together. In one of our couples conferences, about 3 years ago, one of the couples came to us afterwards and said, "We got down and tried to pray together. Neither one of us could pray at all." So totally unused to praying together. that when they had an assignment, they couldn't pray together. Because one of the things of the conference had been, tonight you get down and you pray over these things together. Next morning they came and said, we couldn't say a word. We can build each other up and strengthen our relationship and our relationship with the Lord by praying together. Some of us in the Bay Area are studying 2 Timothy. And on a trip home from down south last week or 2 weeks ago, Bill and I memorized half of the first chapter of 2 Timothy. That was fantastic edification for both of us. We had such a blessing, 3 hours, memorizing about 10 verses, sharing it back and forth, saying over and over and over to get it word perfect, and seeing how God showed us one thing about a phrase and the other one something altogether different. 3 hours of just sharing a few verses out of 2 Timothy 1. It was just so rich, and it was really edifying to both of us. And you know, our couples need to know this, because we find that very often husbands can be threatened by a wife that wants to talk about spiritual things. And I don't know why that is, but I see a couple of you nodding. It's true. Husbands know that they're to be the leader of the household. They're supposed to be the Lord and Master, the one who has the answers for us. And sometimes if a wife seems to come up with something that God has given her and shares it, it becomes a threat to that husband. How come I didn't have it? How come I didn't have that goodie to share? That shouldn't be. Because God says you and I, as partners, are one flesh. One flesh. So what God gives to one should be shared with the other, and vice versa. And so, it's just beautiful to be able to say anything and share anything that God has given you and know that your partner is going to be able to accept that from the Lord. Not from you as an individual, but something that God has shown to you. And this is part of edification too.
Just to conclude here with the rim, parent-child relationships. See, if all this is in our lives and the lives of the couple or couples we're working with, then the children born into this atmosphere or raised in this atmosphere are going to have a better chance to make it for God. That's the way I see the thing, that's all. Really right there. That as your children and as your couple's children, the ones you're working with, have this going, they see that this is going in mom and dad's relationship and their relationship to mom and dad, that there's communication between all members and acceptance between all members and love for all members and edification of all members, they're going to have a better chance of receiving the Savior. It isn't always ensure they will, but the chances are much better. And just a couple things on that, remember, and you sometimes have to teach your couples this, and we need to know this too, that our children are not our prized possession to do what we want with them, but they're simply passing through our lives onto theirs. Dr. Ray Stedman said that. They're not our prized possession to do what we want to do with them, but rather passing through our lives onto theirs. And we like to kind of make them like we are and mold them and push them and squeeze them, and we stilt their growth. And I like to watch other couples, you know, discipline their kiddos. I think there's two aspects here, and one is simply don't touch them, hands-off approach, like Eli had. 1 Samuel 3:13, he did not restrain his children. I think probably Dr. Ulrich might have brought this out in his, I'm sure he did. And that you do that, you wind up with a bunch of rebels on your hand. Or you just force them and you discipline them to do certain things, and they're going to rebel anyhow. And I've seen some of these fellows, they grow up and they go in the military and see them overseas, and they've kicked all the traces. And then simply that you're sharing the Word of God all the time with your children, instructional, not just correctional, but also instructional. And your couples, the couples you're working with, are doing likewise. And on outreach, it'll be evident to your neighbors and in your church the kind of job you've done with your kids. They will be your witness. They will be your witness. We find now that we're right next door. We just made a move a couple months ago. We're right next door to a couple that hate Christians. And it just happens to be their son-in-law was one of the biggest dope pushers in Northern California 2 years ago and got saved at the Graham Crusade. And his son-in-law and his wife have been praying, God, do something with our dad and mom. God, do something. Well, would you believe we moved in right next door? We didn't know it. And he said, by the way, Bill, they hate Christians. I said, well, that's kind of a tough one. But we've already gotten the vibes back that they look at. I can't say our sons, or I can't say our boys anymore. They're young men. Keith is here with us, and he's almost 6 feet, and so is Terry. You kind of look up at him. I've got to be nice to him now. They're bigger than I am. But this guy's a coach. He's one of the top coaches up there, and now he does a lot of refereeing for all the high school games in the Bay Area, the major ones, football and basketball, and I think baseball too. But he made the statement. The kids are pretty athletically involved and inclined, and they have said to some other people, we can't quite figure out those two boys, Terry and Keith. So we're somehow trying to get this couple, unsaved couple, over to our home to get them in and just talk to them long key and low range and talk to them about Jesus a little bit at a time. And we probably will, if we can, break out the steaks that night and get the homemade ice cream that night for them. Because we feel that Christ died for that couple who, at this point, hates Christians. But we're getting a little rapport going with them. But see, the outreach is being made by our two sons. So your children are your extension. They're just you out there. And that's what your neighbors are going to see. You know, they look at you, well, you're so-and-so. You've got gray hair and wrinkles and wearing glasses. But your kids, they're going to speak for you just by their lives. Then the last part of this, we had to and through a couple. Now, if you do this with a couple or couples that God has given you, and all you have to do is to get those couples or that couple to do the same thing. Isn't that easy? So you go right back and start here again, go all the way through the contacts, relationships, commitment, materials and standards, selection, evaluation, and husband-wife relationship, love, acceptance, communication, edification, parent-child relationship, and outreach. Very simple. Our time is gone, so are there one or two questions? Maybe we can get a grace period here in the back and then one right here. Yes.
I have a question
on ending. Suppose you have to read through a certain study that has 6 or 7 months. When you comes to the end, what you do, do you kind of talk with the public and decide what to do then? Whether to go on to something new? That's excellent. She has mentioned here, what do you do when you come to an end of a study? Do you go on? We generally make an evaluation right there. Would you like to continue on in another study? We have another book to go through or another set of questions or something of that nature. That's very good. And just to make an evaluation and a judgment there and commit yourself further. And if they want to commit themselves further, that's great. Very good. Yes, Jerry?
First part in evaluating a couple with whom you select and so on and so forth seems quite academic. What part does the Holy Spirit play in the selection and the preparation of their heart and your heart?
He's made a statement here that selection of people here seems to be rather academic. And what part does the Holy Spirit play in all this? Our heart and their heart. So I think here, Jerry, tried to go back there, tried to make the point right at the beginning that, and see, we need to be those that are praying. We need to be those that are in the Word, and we have a walk with God, and that we have that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. See, I didn't really bring that in, but that's true. That is what has to be there. It has to be the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, driving you out to do these things. That's where I think that this thing of desire comes in. The Holy Spirit inside gives you the desire to want to do this. So we spend a lot of time just praying for ourselves and for our couples, that they would see more than just going through material, just going over certain methods, but rather see the Lord Jesus in all this. I think Shirley brought out there that thing that we're trying to get them to see Christ in everything we do, and not just you cover this material and you'll be instantly mature as a couple. Somehow you try to get that thinking out of them, you know, and to keep on bringing in the Lord Jesus to the fore all the time. I guess we better cap there and go out for our coffee. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll go out and sip some coffee. Father, we pray now as we've covered this material and we've looked into your word, we pray that it might become more than just something we've written on paper. We believe you've brought every couple into this room to learn how to minister as a couple to and through another couple. And God, we ask that there might be neighbors that we could lead to Christ and get into the word, people we can see at church, that would come home with us and in due time get underway for Christ. And that would be the kind that could reach other couples. So, Father, we just pray as a result of this hour and a half together that many couples right here would begin reaching out and having a ministry with other couples. And this might affect neighborhoods and cities and eventually the whole world. We thank you for this time together now and commit ourselves to you for working out of these things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.